And tonight we're going to be talking about when the gospel is not good news. When the gospel is not good news. Galatians chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity and a time to study your word. We pray that we'll do so in light of who we are in Christ. And we pray that the word will have free course, that we won't let tradition or personal preference stand in the way of the clear teaching of your word. And we pray that the things that we do and say will truly honor and glorify thee. And we'll give you the praise and glory for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for his sake. Amen. Well, let's begin in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. We'll read a few verses to get the flow. And we'll begin in Galatians, chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Galatians 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, these are some pretty strong words from the Apostle Paul. And as we began our study last week, we did so focusing both on the apostleship and the message of the Apostle Paul. And what Paul has to say here, I mean, he doesn't take long to get right straight down to the heart of the matter. And it's important for us to realize just how important it is for us to keep the issues and the clarity of the gospel the forefront of our minds. But it all begins, if you will, in our understanding of the Apostle Paul and his apostleship. And back in Paul's day, his apostleship met resistance in two ways. One was Paul's basic claim to be an apostle, and the other was the distinctive nature of his apostleship. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Many people have speculated why the Apostle Paul was so persistent in his declaration of his apostleship. Others have just read these verses over and over again, and it's never dawned on them. You know, Paul's, you know, as he starts out so definitive about his apostleship, and it's never dawned on them as to why he might have done this. But Paul began 10 of his 13 epistles with the declaration of his apostleship. And why would we suppose that he did so? Well, during Paul's day, no doubt he had to prove that he was acting on behalf of God. His authority to be called an apostle was called into question. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This statement is of defense. Paul is defending his right to be called an apostle. And why was Paul's declaration of apostleship met with such resistance? Well, perhaps it was because in Paul's day there were already 12 apostles, which was consistent with the requirements and needs for the nation of Israel. When Christ was beginning his earthly ministry, he went about 12, and those 12 men became his 12 apostles. Come with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and read verses 1 through 4. And it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who called Peter, and the other Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And these 12 were with the Lord from the beginning of his earthly ministry, and after they had been with the Lord for a number of years and part of his teaching to them, he tells them this. Come to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. The Lord had something specific in mind for these 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, now he's talking to the 12, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Here we learn of the order of rule in Christ's kingdom. First we have Christ on his throne, and then the 12 apostles would sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the name of Israel. One of these men was Judas Iscariot, of course, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And shortly after the crucifixion of Christ, Judas, being overcome with grief, hangs himself. And, perhaps that seems to many as a fitting demise for Judas, but it also presents a problem. For now we're short one apostle to sit on one of the 12 thrones. But not to worry, because God has a plan, if you will. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. Now we're setting this up because there is, and I know we've done this before in our studies, but there is so much confusion and rejection of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles, as a specific and distinct apostle, and his apostleship to be separate and distinct, because much of the church has glossed over the fact that he shouldn't be considered to be one of the 12. And what we want to recognize is that long before the Apostle Paul came on the scene, that Christ had instructed his disciples to go to Jerusalem and get prepared, because they've got work to do. Acts chapter 1, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, he spent 40 days with his disciples, instructing them on how to carry on in his absence. He told Peter and the rest to return to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, which would come and empower them to be witnesses of him, beginning first in Jerusalem and Judea. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so they do as Christ had asked. They go back to Jerusalem, as he told them earlier, and they took care of some urgent business, and that urgent business is that of replacing Judas. Look over here in Acts chapter 1, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. And it says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the numbers of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and hath attained part of this ministry. This reaffirms that Judas, even though he betrayed the Lord, was truly a part of the ministry, of their ministry, because he was numbered and he had a place there. Now, it's imperative now that they find a suitable replacement for Judas. Because if they are to have 12 who can sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, then they need to replace Judas, because now they are at account of 11. Says 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So it's written in the Psalm that Judas is going to be replaced. Verse 21. Now this is the key part here. Seems very simplistic now, but so much of confusion could just be done away if people would just recognize when it comes to the authority of the Apostle Paul in the age of grace, that he was not part of the 12 apostles. And that, and yet Christ is the one, and God the Father was also the one that called him into the ministry. But look here, because it's like we say, perhaps it seems simplistic now, but here's a very important point as to why Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. Verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Some would have said, well, 120 people, why did they only pick two? Well, it was very possible that they were the only two that even qualified, because it's a pretty stringent requirement, because they had to accompany with them from all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, specifically referring to his earthly ministry, which began back in Matthew chapter 4, after the temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ went through with Satan. But once they determined who of their group would qualify, and understanding the importance of their decision, they seek the Lord for help. Verses 24 through 25. And they prayed, and they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgressions fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples. So, after so much thought and prayer, they cast their lots to see whom the Lord had chosen, and clearly the Lord approved of Matthias, for the Scripture says that he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Even though the choice of Matthias was approved by God, his support and popularity today is not there. And it's unfortunate the way that the 11 apostles have been often maligned for their choosing of Matthias, but they have. Whereas in Paul's day, he was constantly having to defend his apostleship. Today we have those who desire to affirm Paul's apostleship while criticizing Peter and the other apostles for their choice of Matthias, supposing that they should have waited and therefore made Paul the 12th apostle. You know, Paul just is, in some groups, people trying to force him into one side, and on the other side, no one wants to recognize that he is apostle, and only a very small group have come to understand that Paul could not be the 12th apostle, could not replace Judas because he didn't qualify, and yet he is a full-fledged apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles for the dispensation of grace. So even today, after almost 2,000 years, if Paul were here, I believe he would have to be defending his apostleship just as he did. Not because he was being rejected by the Jews. Today he would be defending the distinctive nature of his apostleship, of how his apostles was the same as the 12. Paul would have to explain why he was not just going to be one who, how he wasn't going to be one who would sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. This was not what Paul's apostleship was all about. Paul's apostleship was the apostleship to the Gentiles. Look at Romans 11 and verse 13. Romans 11 verse 13. the simplicity, once again, of these verses, if we can just carve away all of that of tradition and all that misunderstanding that we've had based on the fact that many throughout the years have failed to recognize the distinction, when we see here what Paul says in Romans 11:13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Seated with Christ says apostle means sent one, and it certainly does. And the apostle Paul, being a sent one, was sent with a specific position in the dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ, as the apostle of the Gentiles. And we read that today, and we think not too much of it. But you know that there's not apostles that ever said that they were the apostle of the Gentiles. Why is that? Because they were apostles and only after the nation of Israel had been set aside and her program, the program of prophecy, interrupted, as God began the dispensation of the grace of God, did he need another apostle, a single apostle, to be the apostle of the Gentiles during the dispensation of grace. But, so Paul's apostleship was to the Gentiles and not to the nation of Israel. And Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles came with a new message and a new hope for the Gentiles. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24. And we'll read all the way down through verse 29. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, who says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul was not an apostle to the Israel, to the nation of Israel. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Therefore, he was an apostle to the Galatians. And this he had to say to them. Come back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 and 4. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And I love this verse. "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Such a wonderful message to one who realizes that he is a sinner and that the payment for sin is death. To hear the good news that Christ gave himself for our sins. This gets right to the heart of the problems that face the Galatians. Understanding that when Christ gave himself for our sins, he gave himself for all our sins, past, present, and future. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13. Colossians chapter 2, and let's go to verses 10 through 13. Colossians 2, verses 10 through 13. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Shortly after Paul went to town and began to see people trust Christ as their Savior, through preaching a message of grace through faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, there would be those who would come along after him and teach that once you're saved by grace, you need to keep your relationship secure with God through works, but in the dispensation of grace. Grace is the only issue. Grace and works are not compatible when talking about justification. They're not compatible when you talk about our personal relationship to the Lord. Grace and works have an impact on our service, but not on our relationship to the Lord. The true test of the gospel of grace is to see if there is any need of works, because works void grace. They are mutually exclusive of each other. Romans chapter 4, verse and Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Doesn't get much clearer than Romans 11 verse 6. Romans 11 verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works." So works have nothing to do with our salvation by grace. And there's a good reason for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Here's an absolute. No one out in eternity will be able to boast or brag about how good they were or how much work they did to get to heaven. And yet, this is just what was happening at Galatia. Paul preached the all-sufficiency of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now others have come along and begin to undermine the Galatians' understanding of the gospel. And Paul has this to say to them. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Mark well the importance of what Paul is saying here. What was it that marveled Paul? What marveled Paul was that the Galatians were so soon removed. I suspect it was with a heavy heart that Paul was writing this letter, for it must not have been that long ago that he had been there with them, seeing souls saved and the saints edified, only to learn that after a short time, many were departing from the message that he had brought to them. What a disappointment this must have been for Paul. Verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." You know, no ministry is protected from this type of activity or disappointment. The disappointment that comes from those you have grown to love and appreciate, those you've invested time and energy then, and then, as if overnight, they're gone, removed from you, so to speak, some to here, some to there, but all removed, some for personal conflict, some for doctrinal issues, some that you see and have stood there who were such stalwarts of the and rock-solid pillars and preachers of grace who have departed now, who've come along and gone back into from whence they came, but all were removed. When Paul says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. Who's he asking that have they been so soon removed from? And we would say naturally those Judaizers who came to Galatia in some way or another were there to discredit the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it was not malicious, but the effect was still the same. Perhaps they came along to say that Paul was either preaching a false gospel, or at best they were accusing Paul of preaching an incomplete gospel. And unfortunately this had a real effect on what they thought of Paul, what the Galatians would have thought of Paul. Their love and appreciation for him perhaps began to cool, and they became endeared to the false teachers. Enough that Paul says this. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. Where Paul would say, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. The Judaizers are coming and telling and removing these people and having them withdraw from the apostle. Paul's question is a legitimate one. Where is your former love for me, the one that you had when you were understanding salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You were so excited about that if it would have been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Now to think that you treat me as if I am your enemy. How were the Judaizers doing this? Well, Paul said that they were using another gospel to draw them away from him. Come back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When is the gospel not good news? When it's been perverted. When it's been corrupted. Don't think that what was going on, that these Judaizers coming along and preaching something completely contrary to what Paul had preached unto them. Those moving the Galatians away from Paul were not some idol-worshipping Gentiles who denied God or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not that obvious. They came preaching about the same Jesus that Paul had talked about. They came preaching about the same cross. They spoke of his death, burial, and resurrection. But then they begin to add to the message of grace. They begin to add to the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Some was an outright challenge to the very things that he said. What they began to do were add things directly to the law. Come with me to Acts chapter 15. Here's one of the most direct assaults on the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is an outright challenge to what the Apostle Paul had been teaching. Acts chapter 15. Paul talked about the sufficiency of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let's back up to Acts chapter 13. Paul is going to move these people away from the principles and the precepts of the law and have them focus entirely on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. As he stood in the synagogues in Acts chapter 13 and was preaching to the nation of Israel, Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, speaking of Christ, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, some would really react to that message, and perhaps these are the ones that we see here in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, and we'll go through verse 6. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Paul, in Acts chapter 13, says, listen, you know, it's through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, which could never be done by the law of Moses. They say, no, except you be circumcised. Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them, and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Here they are, adding circumcision and keeping of the law. Yet, perhaps they cloak their message with the label of the gospel, or good news, and good news for the Galatians, they would say. But Paul says that it is not the gospel if you change the message that was preached of him. Paul said it's not the gospel because this message could not bring life. It brought trouble because it was perverted, which means it was corrupted and twisted. And to them, Paul had some of the strongest words he ever spoke. And that's what we say here, Galatians chapter 1. This message, if you were standing there and you had not already trusted Christ as your Savior, those who were already saved at Galatia were already saved, whether they yielded under the pressure of the circumcision of the Gentile, I mean of the those that came down from Judea or not. If they yielded after they were saved and went off and were circumcised, it had nothing to do with their salvation. But those who had never trusted Christ yet, and they were hearing the debate going back and forth, Paul saying, all you have to do is believe that Christ died for your sins, and you'll have the gift of eternal life which God can give to you. But they'd hear the debate, says, no, you must be circumcised before you can be saved. And if they believe that message, believe Christ died for their sins, and yet believe the necessity of circumcision, they were still in their sins. That's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Paul is very serious here, and I trust we can understand why. There's nothing more serious and more damaging than preaching a message under the guise that it is the gospel or that it is good news when it cannot do anything for you. Those today all across the world, really, but just even here in the United States, who are falling under the teaching of a works salvation, who are falling under the issues of a work salvation are not trusting completely. And they're holding it out to people as if it's good news, as if they can have hope and confidence in a message like that. And if they believe that message, they'll burn in eternity. It's not good news. There's nothing more serious and more damaging than preaching a message under the guise that it's a good news message when it can do nothing for you, because all it does is build false hope. And that's what religion does. Religion offers hope based in a message around something that you can do. The standard for the gospel of grace is the message that Paul preached, and Paul is very emphatic about this, and so emphatic that he says, verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And as if for impact, Paul says once again, verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." What does it mean to let him be accursed? You know, did Paul have the authority to send someone to hell? Of course, the answer is no. Could someone who had believed the message of grace but later became confused by these religious Judaizers and began to preach a perverted gospel, could they lose their salvation? The answer is no. Paul did not possess the authority to send someone to hell. And once a person has trusted Christ as their Savior, they have no chance of losing their salvation, even if they begin preaching a false gospel. Well, how can we be so sure of this? And it's that important. I mean, eternity hangs in the balance. Because if there is one sin that Christ did not pay for, then we're all in jeopardy of being cast alive into the lake of fire. But we have a wonderful promise from God. Come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." You know, so not even the Apostle Paul, who could come along and say, "If any man preach any other gospel than that which unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Even the Apostle Paul could not lay a charge against you that would void your salvation, because it is God that justifieth. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Even if Paul condemned someone, we still have Christ interceding on our behalf. Verse 35, "Who is for Christ, or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things holy conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul cannot condemn anything, nothing that we could do. I trust as we think about this, the Apostle Paul was not intimating that he could have an effect on someone's eternal destiny once they had trusted Christ as their Savior. Galatians chapter 1, when he says, "Let him be accursed." "Let him be" does not say that he is now a cursed man. And part of the meaning and understanding of this word, accursed, simply means to be banned, to be excommunicated, if you will. What Paul is saying is, when someone comes to you in your group and begins preaching a message other than salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, What Paul says what we need to do is ban them. Put them out and do not let them have any more influence than you or your assembly. What Paul wants us to recognize is that when we come along and run into someone like that, we have just come face to face with a legalist, someone who wants to apply the principles of grace, the principles of the law and performance to the issue of grace. Either works to get saved or works to stay saved. Works to remain in favor with God. All those detract away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, as we read earlier, says, "And ye are complete in Him." The moment the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, you are complete. You need do nothing else. You are free to rest wholly in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. May we be careful when we present the gospel to others that we do so in a way that only exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at Calvary. Truly all men have sinned, and all men need a Savior. God's provision for that was He sent Christ to Calvary and says, if you'll just believe that Christ died for your sins, God says, I'll give you eternal life. We thank you so much for that. And we just pray that we'll be careful in our presentation of the gospel to others. We ask and pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.